Well, my name is Crystal. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and just grateful to be with you this week, Thanksgiving week, and hopefully you guys have some fun planned with your family and your loved ones. I just want to remind you that we have a QR code on every single slide of our sermon slides today, and that's for you to utilize if you have questions about the sermon, if something I say triggers a question or a thought and you would like us to unpack that. We do that in a weekly podcast called The Follow-Up. So you can submit your questions there and we will respond to them. We are going to be two different places in Scripture this morning, Revelation 21, so all the way at the back of your Bible, and then a little bit later on in Romans chapter 8. Those things will be up here on the screen, but you can also use your Bible or your Bible app to follow along. So we've been exploring what it means for us to be together on mission and to stay together on mission. And the way that we articulate our mission here at Life Community Church is connecting people to Jesus and their life's purpose. And we live into that and into that mission through our values. Our values are the way that we believe that we have been uniquely designed to accomplish the work that God wants us to do in this world. That's what Life Community Church values help us stay together on mission. Our values help to guide our behavior. We hold one another accountable to the values here. This is what helps us stay on mission. This is how we filter everything we do through our values. Whatever plans we have in the future, whatever we're going to do, we look at our values and we filter it through there and say, does this line up with our values? This is how we do this. And so we've spent the last several weeks unpacking our values. If you've missed any of those, go back and watch them on YouTube, or you can listen on Spotify as well if you missed one. So we're wrapping up our series, as Pastor Sean said today, with the value of optimism. And we say it like this: optimism, the best is yet to come. Can you repeat that? The best is yet to come. And maybe you could sub right here for this word, you could say the scriptural word for hope. Okay, that's how we say this, this meaning of hope that we find in our scriptures. And maybe you're thinking, really? The best is yet to come? Do you know what's on my plate? Do you know the situation in my life? Do you know what I'm dealing with? Have you seen my paycheck? But yeah, I do mean the best is yet to come. The value of Christian optimism does not mean that we just put on fake smiles. It does not mean that we just say, wow, everything's great, kind of like this meme here. This is fine. Everything's on fire, but this is fine, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're not blinded to reality. The Christian value of optimism is a theological reality for us as Christ followers. It sees beyond the here and now. It's a big word, okay? It sees into our eternal future, and it's an eschatological hope. Say it with me, eschatological hope. Now you can use that in random conversations that you have. It means that we have hope beyond the here and now, and a belief in a future that God has promised from the beginning of time throughout Scripture, one of complete healing, one of full restoration, reconciliation, and where God is dwelling among his people. That is why we can be optimistic. The reality that God is at work now, but one day that work will be fully complete. And that is why we can be optimistic. That's why we can have hope. This is why we as Christ followers have this value of optimism. That's why it's so important to us here at Life Community Church. We are optimistic. We believe that one day all things will be made new. Amen? This kind of optimism feels especially important right now in our current culture, would you say? We are surrounded and we live in a moment saturated by anger, by outrage. And it's not just outrage, it's like quick, immediate outrage, right? You see something or you hear about something and there's no pause for, let's figure out if this is real or what's really going on here. It is immediate outrage, right? We see that a lot. We are saturated in a culture of fear and cynicism. You might have even hit negativity before you came in here this morning. Maybe when your alarm clock went off, negativity. Maybe the car ride here with your family. I know when I had my young ones heading to church on Sunday morning, sometimes it was a little bit of a rough ride into church, and you kind of got in a little bit sweaty and like, okay, well, that was rough. Maybe it was a conversation you had in the lobby about grocery prices, about school system, election noise, social media. And maybe some of you are like, well, I'm just calling it like it is. I'm just calling it like it is. I'm a realist. But it's far too easy for us to get sucked into that negativity and to live there. And instead of seeing through and seeing the reality, a theological reality of why we can be optimistic, it takes our eyes off of that truth and it gets us sucked into the negativity of the culture around us. This life is not all there is. This life is not all there is, and God is at work. We sang about it just a little bit ago. God is at work even if we can't see it, even if we can't feel it. And we believe, again, that all things one day will be made new. The best is still yet to come. And we, as people of Life Community Church, as followers of Christ, we participate in that coming and not yet reality. Our optimism is rooted in belief, the belief that God is making everything new. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you experienced something new? Yes, something new. Maybe, you know, not like a new phone, although that's cool, or like a new restaurant, but like a new baby. There was a new baby born just this week in our church family, and it's exciting, right? Or you a marriage, something new, or maybe you've had a long season of illness and you're seeing health again, and you're like, wow, this is all new. Everything is going to change. This is changing everything for me. This is amazing. Well, our scripture this morning is found in Revelation 21. And the writer John, he shares in this book, it's a symbolic vision of hope. It's not a code to decipher about the return of Christ. It was a challenge and an encouragement to 7 first century churches and for the churches in generations to come, which we are a part of. So now we too receive the optimistic, hope-filled words from Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Follow along. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride dressed up for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne, and this is what it said. Look, God has come to dwell with humans. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or weeping or pain anymore, since the first things have passed away. The one who sat on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words because they are faithful and true. John is saying all these really awesome things. I want you to picture that. This is so much more than that. This is so much better than all of the new things that you could have ever experienced in your life. And it's hard to wrap our brains around that. But this is so much better. John is telling the churches, this new earth and this new heaven, it's not just going to be a nicer like 2.0 or iOS 26 upgraded version of this earth. It's not going to just be that. The passage in Revelation, it's full of Old Testament promises. We see this imagery woven all throughout Scripture. It's new heaven and new earth, restored creation that is healed of pain and the evil of human history. It's a new Garden of Eden, a paradise of eternal life with God. But it's not just going back to the first garden and how it was intended to be. It's a step forward into a new reality, where all people from all cultures come together to live in peace with God. And the presence of God is with humanity. And we're the people of God are fulfilling the purpose that we find way back on the very first page of our scripture, that we would dwell alongside God and rule with him in his kingdom, taking this creation, this new creation, into new realities. Does that not sound exciting to you? This is what we have to look forward to as people of Christ. This is why we are optimistic people. See, our optimism and our hope, it's not found in the circumstances that we face every day. It's not found in government systems or people or in our finances or in our family. As great as they might be, our optimism is found in the truth that Jesus will come again and make all things new. The best really is yet to come. One of my favorite movies, it's an older movie, so some of you maybe have not seen it, Pollyanna. Anyone seen Pollyanna? All right, good, you're my people. It's based on a book series, and it's about this young girl named Pollyanna. I think it's on Disney Plus, maybe. It's out there, you can watch it. I love it, it's a good one. She plays this game, Pollyanna plays this game called the Glad Game. And in this game, she is practicing noticing and finding something that she can be glad about in every situation, whether a good or bad situation. And in the movie, she's often dismissed as this annoyingly positive person. Oh, you've got rose-colored glasses on. And in fact, people talk about it. Maybe they say, oh, don't be so Pollyanna, right? But if we look at her story, Pollyanna has every right to be a negative person. The truth is that Pollyanna, she was a pastor, or daughter of a pastor, and her family, they were missionaries. And they lived in third world countries and often relied on other people for their goodwill in terms of like clothing and maybe even toys. They didn't have much. They had to rely on a lot of other people. And then both of her parents died. And she's a young girl. And then she gets shipped off to live with a very grumpy aunt. Pollyanna's optimism isn't naive. I'd argue that Pollyanna, she's raised by parents who gave their life in service to God, I'd argue that she has some deep theological rails that she's running on. She's walked through grief that many of us, we haven't experienced. She's had trauma. Her optimism isn't based in her circumstances. She doesn't deny her circumstances. In fact, she's pretty upfront about the realities that she's faced and the things that she's walked through. But her optimism is rooted in her belief that there's more to the story. There's more to the story, if we'll just allow ourselves to choose to see it. So she's able to find this optimism and this hope, regardless of what she's facing. And this is what our value says. This is why it's important to us as people of Christ and as people of this church. We believe that there's more to the story than we can see now. This is why this is important. And additionally, when we believe that, we help others to see that too. This is how we do this. So our values here at Life Community Church, you know, these weren't values that we just Googled, like, hey, can you give us some great five values for a church? We didn't buy them on like a poster, you know, get the pre-made like corporate values that you can put up on your walls. We didn't just say, hey, these sound good. Let's go ahead and use these as our values. These are a part of the DNA of this church and have been for a long time. And again, they're not just things that we decided sounded good or felt good. They are all modeled by the person of Jesus, who was an optimistic person. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what Jesus was optimistic about, why we can be optimistic today, and then some next steps for what that looks like practically as a church. So first, out of the gate, Jesus was optimistic about people. Jesus chose to see people as they could be, not as they were in that moment. He could see beyond into the potential of what could be. You can look at how he picks his disciples, right? His disciples are kind of a ragtag group of guys that are kind of a mess, to be honest. But he could see in them the potential of what they could be. You can look at the woman at the well with all of her history and story and pain and trauma and know that something's not right there, but he could see beyond to what she could be. Zacchaeus is another great example. Jesus sees people through the lens of Genesis 1, where people were made in the image of God, before Genesis 3, when sin distorts the story. Some of you today, maybe you are not very optimistic about yourself. Maybe you struggle to see beyond what could be for yourself, but you need to know this morning that Jesus is optimistic about you. Jesus is optimistic about you, and we, your pastors, we are optimistic about you too. but more than that, about what we believe could happen when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life. And when you lean in and trust him fully, we can see beyond and what God can do because we've seen it. Jesus was optimistic about people. Jesus was optimistic about circumstances. You know, in all of Scripture, we can't really find any circumstances where Jesus is panicking about the circumstances that he's in. We don't find a panicking Jesus. You know, when he's at the wedding feast in Cana, it's this big party, and they run out of the wedding wine, and culturally, this was a really big deal. And these were friends, and his mom comes to him, and she's like, hey, can you help us out? He doesn't panic, right? He doesn't panic. He just takes care of things. Feeding of the 5,000. Now, this would have me panicked. Hangry people are not really fun people to be around. You have 5,000 hangry people out there, and Jesus doesn't panic. His disciples panic a little bit, but Jesus doesn't panic. Jesus doesn't panic. He's optimistic about the circumstances, and you're thinking, okay, well, that's Jesus, right? Well, that's Jesus. But Jesus, he models for us the way of life in the actual kingdom. See, he lived in the real world and responded to real circumstances as if the someday all new and made perfect kingdom of God was already a reality. As if it was actually happening right then there. And guess what? We can do that too. We can live as if that reality is fully realized, and that's what our world needs. Our world needs that. And even with the death of Jesus' really dear friend, Lazarus, you can find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We see that Jesus is weeping. Jesus is weeping. We see his humanity on full display. Optimism does not pretend that we don't experience pain. That's not what we're saying. It doesn't ignore grief. Optimism is not a grin and bear it kind of way of life. Optimism does not mean that Jesus did not feel the weight of the world. It means that he trusted the Father more than his circumstances. And our feelings of grief and sadness, they're real. And we feel them, and we need to. We need to feel them. But Jesus shows us with the death of his friend Lazarus, and eventually in his resurrection, that even death does not have the final say. Death does not have the final say, because Jesus took, when he died on the cross, he took all of sin and death and pain with him. And when he rose to life again, death was right then and there defeated for all time. There is no circumstance in your life. There's no circumstance in your life that you might face, whether it's now or one day, that will not be made right. Optimism. This is why we can have optimism. Jesus was optimistic about the future. He said these words in John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Anyone has experienced trouble in this world? But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this passage, Jesus is reminding his followers, I've got this. It's about to get crazy. It's going to look like we've failed. It's going to look like we have messed up, that something's gone wrong, but I have this. Living this way, it's not always going to be easy. You might get mocked. You might get mocked. You might get made fun of. You might face trouble or experience hardship, but the world hated me long before it hates you. I've got this. Take heart. Have courage. See, Jesus was optimistic about the future because the future is in God's hands. Again, optimism isn't wishful thinking. It's confidence in what God has done and what God is going to do. So maybe this morning you need a little bit of help in the optimism realm. You know, Pastor Sean asked how you were feeling. If you're feeling optimistic, there wasn't a ruckus response this morning. So maybe this morning you need a little bit of help. Sometimes optimism comes really easy for people, and they get the theological reality of it, and they can lean into it. For others, it's more difficult, especially if you're facing a difficult season. And so this is a good time to take some notes. So you get your notes out. I'm going to move quickly through these things, but these are important things for us to remember. Paul gives us an entire theology of Christian optimism in Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to give you 9 reasons to be optimistic today from Romans 8. When Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you have given your life to Him, these are the reasons that you can be optimistic. Are you right? Are you ready? Okay, following along. Here we go. Number 1, my sins are forgiven. Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. My sins are forgiven. Amen? All right, number 2, my mind is filled with the peace of God. Romans 5, 6 through 8. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Can be optimistic because my mind is filled with the peace of God. Number 3, the Spirit of God lives in me. Romans 8, 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's a reason to be optimistic. Number 4, my future victory is greater than my present pain. Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Again, someday all of this will be made new, and whatever is waiting for us is greater than any pain that I experience here on earth. Number 5, God's Spirit helps me in my weakness. Anyone ever feel weak? Yes. Listen to this, Romans 8, 24 through 26. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God's Spirit helps me in my weakness. I can be optimistic when I believe that truth. Number 6, God is working everything in my life for good. Now remember, this life is not all there is. So we aren't talking about this as a little bumper sticker that we put on our hydro flask and say, everything's going to work out good for me on this earth. This is, we have to have kingdom-minded glasses on here, and this reality that our life is more than what is happening here. This is an eternal reality, okay? God is working everything in my life for good. Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Number 7, God is for me, not against me. Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Number 8, Jesus is praying for me. Romans 8, 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we don't have words, when we aren't sure how to navigate the things that we are navigating, when we are in difficult seasons and we have no words to utter, Jesus is praying for you. Number 9, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, I want you to look at the optimism here and the resilience. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Ready? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. If nothing else, that one reason should bring optimism to you today. Church, we have so much to be optimistic about. We have much to be optimistic about, and sometimes we have to just remember, and we have to write things down. We have to do a better job of noticing where God is at work now, and then seeing with those kingdom eyes to know that beyond this, whatever is happening here, that his love transcends that. So what does it look like then for us practically as a church to stay together on mission through the value of optimism? We're going to give you some next steps this morning. Optimistic churches and people recognize that optimism is a choice. Now, we don't always choose our feelings, but we can choose how we respond. We can choose our focus. Every day, you get to decide how you're going to see the world. You're going to wake up and you get to decide how you're going to navigate the things that you face. You're going to decide how you approach that tough assignment or that tough teacher that you have. You get to decide how you are going to respond to that negative, strained relationship. And maybe this week is a really good opportunity to practice that. You get to decide how you are going to approach those things. You get to decide how you are going to respond to the noises of negativity that are out in our world, that are permeating our culture. We get to choose as a church how to respond. We get to choose as a church to believe the best is yet to come. Are we just going to choose to see, are we going to choose to see that God is at work in us and around us, or are we just going to look around and see trouble? We get to choose. We get to decide. And optimism is the choice, but optimistic churches and people acknowledge reality, right? We're not denying reality. Optimism doesn't deny reality. It defies hopelessness. Optimism defies hopelessness. Optimism, again, doesn't mean that we ignore our circumstances. In our lives, our church, our world, we do not ignore those things. We engage those things with prayer and movement. It's not a toxic positivity kind of outlook on life, okay? We're not just saying, everything's going to be fine one day, so we're just going to take our hands off for now. Optimistic people and optimistic churches acknowledge reality. We admit mistakes. We're going to experience pain, and we're going to grieve loss. And yet, at the same time, we believe that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Again, with this eternally minded idea. Life is more than what happens just here and now. We have to keep that in our minds. We have to believe that God is working towards things that are fully realized in eternity. And so we can acknowledge that truth and the difficulties that we face at the same time. Optimistic churches and people see obstacles as opportunities. We don't despair in our obstacles. As a church, we have obstacles. We have a really big building, you guys, if you hadn't noticed. We have a massive property. It needs a lot of care. It takes a lot to keep the lights on. We have financial obstacles that come with that reality that we're facing, but we do not despair. We do not despair. We are wise. We pray. We seek counsel. And we don't despair. We look for the opportunity for God to show up. When we face obstacles, this is a perfect opportunity for us to learn dependence, for us to learn how to fully trust in God and what he is doing. So we see these obstacles as opportunities. We get to choose to do that. We get to choose. And you can do the same in your life as well. And then optimistic churches and people are intentional about the company that we keep. You know that you are the company that you keep, right? The people that you hang around with, the things that you let fill your mind and your heart, the places that you find yourself, negativity is just as contagious as optimism. And we are intentional about where we spend our time and who we allow to have influence in our life so that we don't get cynical. All right? This is important. Church, we are not going to be a cynical people. We're not going to be cynical. We are going to be optimistic, and we have to hold one another accountable to this. In conversations and in other spaces, we have to hold one another accountable. We have to be careful then about who we give our ears to, what we give our hearts and our time to. Some things you can do to be intentional about the company you keep. And again, this isn't just about the people that you hang out with, though it does include that. But it also might mean turning off the news. The currency of media is fear. Turn it off. Turn off the negativity. Get off of social media. Get off of social media. Get around people who inspire you, who encourage you to be better and to live like Christ. And the last thing is that optimistic churches and people courageously pursue God's purposes. Courageously pursue. We can see throughout the entirety of scriptures that there's these stories of people who courageously pursued God's purposes. And it wasn't because they had it all together. It wasn't because they didn't face things that were difficult. It's not because they were good enough, okay? They believed and trusted in what God had done and what God was going to do. And for many of the people's stories that we see here, they didn't get to see the end of that result, right, on their time on earth. They trusted that this eternal thought that God was going to make all things work out eventually in eternity, and so they gave their life to it. They trusted, they learned dependence upon him. They believed, and so they charged ahead in obedience, courageously pursuing God's purpose to do the impossible. To do the impossible. And courage, again, it's not this absence of fear. It's moving forward with belief in the one who holds the future. So we do that as people who make up this body of believers, and then we do that as a church, as Life Community Church. Because you guys, pessimism is really easy. It's really easy out there. Optimism takes courage. It takes courage to be optimistic in a world that is just running on fear and negativity and cynicism. Pessimists, they only move forward when everything is assured. But if we look through our scripture, we find no examples that show us that this is how God works. This is not how God works. So we move forward, we stay together, we pursue God's purposes for us and for our church courageously. Dependence, trust. This is how we do this. This morning, we are going to close by receiving communion together. Again, we've done this every week through this series. Communion is actually one of the most optimistic acts that we can perform as believers. Because every time we take the bread and the cup, we are declaring this story is not over. This story is not over. Jesus is making all things new. Communion is where we hold these two things together. We acknowledge the reality. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And we proclaim hope. He rose and he will return and he will make all things new. So we hold those things together. And so as we move into this time of worship, in a moment I'm going to pray for us. And I'm gonna invite you to receive your elements. There's two tables at the top and then two here at the bottom. And you're gonna, when you're ready, take the bread and the cup, take it back to your chair, you can take it to the altars, and you're gonna receive those things this morning on your own when you're ready. Maybe you wanna do that as a family. And just this representation, again, of his body and blood that was shed for you. And the optimistic reality that awaits us when we believe in this theological truth, that God is making all things new. And maybe today you've struggled with optimism. Maybe circumstances in your life have made it difficult. And maybe today is the day that you just need to confess that. Confess that you've struggled with optimism and you want to see things in through the lens of that theological truth. And to remember that whatever reality that you might be facing, Jesus has redeemed this world already. He has overcome all difficulty, all pain, all hardship, all death has been overcome. And God is optimistic about you. Maybe this morning you just need to say, I confess that I'm not optimistic about myself, and I want to trust in you and what you see in me. And I want to give my life to you. Maybe today you've been living in a world of negativity and you have not yet stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're like, I need this. I need this optimism. I need to know that all of this is not all that there is. And so this morning you do that. This morning you say, I confess that I need you, Lord, as my Savior, and I'm gonna give my life to you. You can do that this morning as you receive your elements. If you do that, we would love to journey with you, and we would love for you to step into all the purpose that God has for you. So I'm gonna pray, and then I'm gonna invite you to receive your elements, and then I'll come back up and close this out. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, I'm just grateful for the reality that that you're always at work, that even if I can't see it all, that I can trust you, that I can trust you with my own life, I can trust you with our church, I can trust you with this world, that you have defeated death and that there is more to the story. I can be optimistic because of what you've done in my life and what I have seen you do in others' lives. So this morning as a church, would you help us to lean into that? Would you help us to shoo away the negativity, the cynicism, to not be caught up in that? That we would keep our eyes on you. And this morning, if there's anyone here that has just not yet stepped into that reality, would you call to them this morning? Would your spirit stir in their hearts? You see so much potential. You see what is possible. You see us as image bearers. I pray that they would step into that relationship today and surrender their lives fully to you.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to today's sermon from Life Community Church. We hope it sparked something in you. Maybe a thought, a challenge, a next step, or even a few questions you're still turning over. If you've ever left a sermon thinking, "I wish I could ask about that," then you're going to want to check out our follow-up podcast. Each week, we take questions submitted after Sunday service, questions sparked by the sermon, and we dig into them right here. Some might be practical, some a little more theological, and some might even make you laugh. But the goal is always the same, to give you space to think, reflect, and stay curious as you grow in your faith. So head over to the follow-up and catch our next episode, where your questions from today's sermon could get answered. It's a safe space, conversational, and yes, sometimes a little fun. Don't sit on those questions. Bring them to the table and let's explore them together. We'll see you there.